Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from The Message. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing and how you can get involved, check out our website, message.org.uk.
I wonder how you're all doing on lockdown. The encouraging thing is it seems that the answer to that question is pretty good. That as a team, we're doing good. I heard the thing on the news last night, you know, about so many people suffering mental health issues and difficulties as a result of lockdown, particularly young adults really struggling. Well, praise God, that doesn't seem to be the case with The Message team. Of course, if you are, we want to know about it, see how we can support you, see how we can love on you. And I'm glad that our little huddles, Wednesday morning huddles, are working well. We meet as a leadership team straight after that, just to check in, make sure everybody's okay, see how we can pray. Thanks, Andy. Carl, self-isolating, he has a fever, he's feeling much better. That's good, praise the Lord for that. Okay, right, so I've been having loads of Zoom meetings, as I'm sure you have, and wouldn't you love to have shares in Zoom at the moment? What a brilliant tool that is. And I even think maybe Zoom, going forward in the future, may save us a lot of money and a lot of time and a lot of travelling. Clearly, we need to do enough meetings pressing the flesh, but to have these Zoom meetings, which are a super efficient way of connecting with people, it seems to me, is going to be really, really helpful in the future. So, and I've had lots of great Zoom. A great Zoom with Andrew Palau and from the Palau team. Ben mentioned that, you know, they've seen 40,000 people saved, just the Palau organisation, through their online efforts. How awesome is that? And the harvest is on, people. Through social media, we're seeing that, and so many organisations are, and hopefully it's not back to business as usual, the other side, that we can mobilise the spreading of the gospel through social media like never before on the back of this. I was struck yesterday listening to Jo, when she was talking about, Jo did a brilliant job, I thought, prayers yesterday, but she was talking about our part in this crisis, how much man has played a part, you know, in the way we've recklessly wasted the resources of the planet, the way we've travelled in our own selfish way without even thinking about the effect on the planet, the way we've not blessed the poor, so many ways that have resulted in this global pandemic, you know, we've played a part in it. How much is it man's fault? How much is it God's fault? How much is it the devil's fault? Or if you like, what's man got to do with this? What's God's got to do with this? What's the devil got to do with it? Well, let me tell you this. COVID-19 is not from heaven. It's not God's plan. It's from the pit of hell. And it's right for us to pray that it goes right back where it came from. Pray against it. Believe that, you know, we can overcome COVID-19, that God can heal every disease. But also, God's had to have allowed it to happen. It must be that God's allowed this thing to happen in his sovereign will, and somehow or another that he's able, as Joe said so helpfully yesterday, to turn it round for his glory and for the nation and for the planet's good. And we're going to believe that. And as we come into Ephesians chapter 4, that's kind of interesting thought in terms of our discipleship. Because you remember, you may remember that I said that Ephesians chapters 1 to 3 are all about made worthy. We're made right with God. It's by grace alone. It's totally God's grace that we're made right. We're made fit for heaven. We're forgiven of our sins. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives, all by God's grace. But as a result of that, if you even understand that, if it's affected you at all, you've got to want to walk worthy. And Ephesians chapters 4 to 6 are walk worthy. And you may remember that I said my first little discipleship tract that somebody journeyed through me as a baby Christian 40 odd years ago was called Walk Worthy. My first evangelistic tract that somebody gave me, I think, to give away to share the good news was actually called Two Ways to Live. And it was a helpful tract, I think, and it had a picture of, you know, us with a crown on trying to rule our lives and be king of our lives, and us stepping down from our throne and placing Jesus on the throne with a big J on his crown, and that was what the track was all about. Absolutely spot on. There are two ways to live, people, according to Ephesians. There's our way, my way, or there's God's way, falling on his amazing grace. Here we go. So we're up to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. Ooh. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I meant to say one of the things that I did in the last week, which was really exciting actually, was prayer storm. I did the Easter Day prayer storm, and they encouraged non-Christians to pile into this event that's mainly prayer and worship. And it was great to see people coming to Christ for the first time, responding to the gospel. And I'm loving the fact that we're going to partner with Prayer Storm on the Greater Manchester Prayer Event on the 30th of April. So we'll share opportunities for you to share that widely on your social media. There's a lot going on, isn't there, on social media at the moment, for sure. But I hope our Greater Manchester Prayer Event is going to be the biggest one yet. Ephesians chapter 4. What's God's bit in our discipleship? What's our bit? And what's the devil's bit? How does he try and stop that happening? Listen to what Paul says, and can you feel the weight of it as he challenges us to be the disciples we're meant to be, the followers of Jesus? Paul says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility they are thinking." You can't get much weightier than that from Paul, can you? "I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. I tell you this with my full apostolic authority." You know, I'm the guy set apart to write scripture, the evangelist to the Gentiles, with all the weight of that. "But also I'm telling you this from the Lord. Thus said the Lord." Stop thinking like the Gentiles do. Stop being futile in your thinking. And when Paul says Gentiles, of course, he means those outside Christ, those who aren't in Christ. Stop thinking like them. All good discipleship is a matter of the heart and a matter of the mind. We have a soft heart towards God, and we've got his gospel, and we love him, and so we think differently. And right now, if politicians and leaders around the world reckon they're going to think the way out of this situation without the help of God, they're kidding themselves. You know, I had actually quite a lot of time for Tony Blair. Not many people say that nowadays. I realise he well blotted his copybook with the Iraq war situation. But what I couldn't bear was Alistair Campbell, you know, his kind of right-hand man, saying, "We don't do God. You know, as a government, we don't do God. Stop asking us about God. Stop asking Tony Blair about whether he prays with George Bush, whatever it is, because we don't do God." You silly man, Alistair. To even say we don't do God and expect a nation to thrive. Not doing God is a recipe for disaster. And I'm hopeful that something may have happened even in Boris Johnson's heart in the last couple of weeks. Wouldn't that be amazing if he's been confronted with his own mortality? And we know it's been all over social media that the guy who heads up the intensive care unit where Boris was is a full-on Christian, and we believe the people were sharing the gospel with him, you know, as it was touch and go, and as he was, I'm guessing, seeing people dying around him. Wouldn't it be amazing if this was a crossroads in Boris Johnson's life, where he chose to follow Jesus and lead the nation forward in a godly way? I'm going to pray for that. I'm going to keep on praying for that, keep on believing, because, wow, without that, it is a recipe for disaster. Without somebody who's going to think the way God wants us to think, without that, we're just into futile thinking. We can have the best scientists, the best politicians, the greatest minds, but without God helping us, the Bible says it's ignorance. And Paul says some very sharp people, smart, intelligent, in worldly terms people, are actually ignorant. Ignorant just means a lack of knowledge and information. And there are many, many people, millions in our nation, who are ignorant. They don't have the knowledge and information they need to think like Christ. They haven't been exposed to this book, the Bible, in the way they should have been. And it's our fault. On our watch, there's millions of people who don't understand the good news. They're ignorant towards it because the church isn't telling them. Well, maybe this season could be a time for the church to get re-engaged in community, to get much more imaginative. We can't bear it that there's an ignorant nation growing up with a lack of knowledge and information of God and a way of salvation. So they can't think like him because they haven't got this spirit in their hearts. In many ways, the things we do sharing the gospel in schools and communities and prisons are absolutely game-changing for our nation, like nothing else. It's the church's fault if the nation doesn't know. And we're going to do everything we can through the Message Trust to make sure as many people as possible have at least got the knowledge and information to know how to be saved, have at least been taught the Bible in language they can understand. What a privilege that we get to do that. And as people surrender to Christ, their minds are renewed. They start thinking like God. The Bible makes it clear that there is a devil, of course it is. And the devil's job is to blind the minds of unbelievers to truth. To blind the minds so they can't understand truth, so they can't, even when the Christians go out there, our job is to pray and to proclaim it in tandem. And as we do, the veil over their eyes is lifted and they can understand gospel truth. The Bible also makes it clear that, yes, we have to cooperate with God and surrender our lives. The devil resists that and wants to blind our minds. But you know, God, if we stubbornly refuse to accept his truth, he will harden our hearts. Listen to this scary verse, verse 18. The darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. We can harden our hearts, but God can underline that. And the scariest place to be, I believe, you really don't want anybody to be there, is a place where God has hardened our hearts. And we're just hard to the things of God. It just bounces off. We try and live our own way. When you think about God hardening people's hearts, and as it says in Romans chapter 1, of giving people over to sin, you immediately think of every kind of impurity and sensitivity. And that's what Paul says. God gave them over to indulge in every kind of impurity and sensitivity and sensuality. And that's the sort of hallmark of this world, isn't it? And those who are out Christ. But he also says, and they are full of greed. People whose hearts are hardened towards God. The hallmark is impurity, sensuality, and full of greed. Suddenly, it's a little bit closer to home, isn't it? I hope you'll be glad to know that, you know, your leadership team aren't indulging in every kind of impurity and sensuality, but often we're indulging in greed, aren't we? Often I'm a greedy person. In my heart, I have a selfish desire for more stuff than I need. When so many are in need. I'm not just talking about grabbing the toilet rolls or the pasta when others need it more than me. I'm talking a very way of thinking that is so often all about me and wrapped up in my little needs and my little world, a greedy way of thinking. Well, it's a hallmark of this world. It's a hallmark of someone whose heart is hardened. It's a hallmark of someone who's got a veil over their eyes to spiritual things, greedy way of thinking, and we need to repent of it, guys. If there's anything in that, we need to repent and live in the opposite spirit of generosity. Repent just means change your mind, change your way of thinking. Think like Christ. Change my greedy mind, God, especially at a time like this. Paul says, that's not for us, though. Paul says, put off the old self like dirty rags and put on the new shiny clothes in Christ every day. And when I was a little boy, I used to love comics. Of course, we didn't have Xboxes and PlayStations, and we didn't have this marvellous thing called the Tinternet when I was 10 years old. So I would run down to the paper shop and buy Scorcher magazine, then became Roy of the Rovers. But Roy Kane wasn't my favourite. Roy Rage, that's what he was called, wasn't my favourite in Scorcher magazine or Roy of the Rovers magazine. My favourite was a guy called Billy Dane. And his little articles were called Billy's Boots. And some of you, Terry Young might be old enough to remember this, but Billy's Boots, Billy was a little skinny kid who was rubbish at football and he was really embarrassed. He could never get on the school football team. But then he found this scruffy old pair of boots from Deadshot Keane. He put the boots on and suddenly he could play like a dream. He was dribbling, he was flipping, he was banging it into the back of the net. As soon as he took the boots on and put his own boots on, he was rubbish. And I feel like maybe that's a silly little example of what Paul's talking about here. If we try and live this Christian life on our own, not a chance. We're always going to fail. We're always going to slip into impurity and greed. But if we put on daily Christ by his Spirit, we receive Christ, we live in Christ, we choose Christ, we feed on his word, we're generous people, we choose to live the Jesus way, what we'll find is he's living through us. It looked like skinny little Billy was doing it, but it was really Deadshot Keane living through him. It looks like Andy Hawthorne's doing it when I preach and people get saved or whatever it is. But actually, it's Jesus doing it. Every day, we need to decide the old way, my way, that's degenerating towards destruction, or the new way, Christ's way, freely created in the image of God. I know which way I want. Wake up, God says. We're not just converted when we become Christians. Yes, we are. But we're recreated, a process of recreation, a people with a passion and a fire for Christ. Now, that's how we raise the temperature in this nation. Because you see, there are two ways to live, aren't there? We can live like a thermometer where, oh, everybody's flapping, everybody's in fear, all this bad news, so we give in to that. Or we can live like a thermostat where we raise the temperature by the way we live. We press into Jesus and the temperature, the spiritual temperature in a nation raises so that people are soft to the things of God. This is what's at stake here. If we live the right kind of life, pray, proclaim Christ, pursue holiness, put on Christ daily, take off the dirty old Christ of the old man daily and live the new life, people will be soft to the things of God. The poor and the marginalised will be blessed. Our governments will make wise and godly decisions. Literally, this is down to us. It's down to God's people. As the church goes, so it goes with a nation. I believe that. What we're involved in here is more serious than any of us realise, especially at a time like this. Lastly, you may have heard me say this before, but when I was as a little boy, in the days of Scorcher and Roy of the Rovers magazine and Billy's Boots, I used to absolutely love the Guinness Book of Records. And the one present I would get at Christmas every year was the Guinness Book of Records, and all of the presents were forsaken, and I would devour the book. Guess what my mum bought me this year for Christmas? Guinness World Records 2020, and I've done the same thing. It's absolutely brilliant. The fattest, richest, most successful, the person with the greatest amount of tattoos, blah, blah, blah. I love all that stats, all that crazy hyperbole. Anyway, let me tell you this. I remember when I was a little boy reading that the single that spent the most time on the British singles chart is My Way by Frank Sinatra, and of course Elvis did a version of My Way, as did Sid Vicious. And wow, there's a guy, Sid Vicious, a model of living my way, and what a mess. He died of heroin addiction, as did his girlfriend, and all that carnage. You know, I'm just utterly going to live my way. And Sid Vicious tragically died as a very young man, singing My Way, I'll do it my way. The single that spent the second most time on the British singles chart, you know what it was? Amazing Grace. There's been 6,600 recordings of Amazing Grace, the most recorded song in history. One by Judy Collins spent 67 weeks. I know you don't care about this stuff. I love it. And the single that spent the second most time on the British singles chart was Amazing Grace. It was Amazing Grace. And every day we have a choice to make. According to Paul, according to Ephesians 4, we can live the futile way of our old life, the thinking like the world, fear, rejection, Or we can live faith and positivity. We can fix our eyes on Jesus. We can present a better world. We can live my way. Or we can live the way of amazing grace, where due to his amazing grace, he fills us with passion and fire. He fills us with his spirit. We live the godly way, and we raise the temperature in the nation. Don't you want to be those people? It's what we're called to as the message. It's not some little ministry tucked away in Withenshaw. We're meant to be people who, alongside the Church of Jesus, raise the spiritual temperature so a nation is exalted. And it's more important than ever at a time like this. Let's just pray. Oh God, I just pray that we can be those people, not just me ranting at an iPad on a Tuesday morning, but God, that we can live the Jesus life. Not thinking in a futile way, but thinking with your mind, Jesus. Give us your mind, give us your heart. Help us to forsake greed and impurity and live all out for you. And we do that today. We ask you to just come afresh, Jesus, and fill us. Fill us right now. We leap, Lord. We're aware that, you know, before we put a foot on the carpet out of our bed, we're just going to let you down unless we surrender to you. And so we don't want to do that. We don't want to let you down. We want to live for you. And I pray your word will speak to us afresh this morning. Thank you, Jesus.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support our work or even get involved with one of our teams. We also have another podcast called The Flow Podcast, where we share stories and testimonies of the amazing things that God's doing in people's lives. Search for The Flow Podcast on iTunes or Spotify or wherever you get your podcasts. There's a brand new episode there right now.